May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel text for this fourth Sunday of Easter, again from the Gospel of John, as it has been that continuity of the lectionary, in chapter 10, beginning with verse 22 through verse 30, regarding this whole issue of the shepherd and how we follow the good shepherd. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one. Amen. I like to think there's continuity between the last chapter of John, where we read of the text of they were going fishing again, and then his call unto John and to Peter to follow him as he was their good shepherd then, even as he is our good shepherd now. And so we go back a little bit into the Gospel of John in chapter 10 here for this morning, where there is this reaction to what he taught and what he said. And they're quizzing him, well, tell us clearly, are you the Messiah? It's almost as if the Lord himself understood that not everybody's going to follow him and believe what he has to say. And so even today, as the gospel is preached across the churches of our nation and across the world, even throughout the Gospel of John, the responses to Jesus and what he taught and what he said varied widely. And that's the case here in chapter 10. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He had arrived there for the Festival of Booths. There were seven festivals and key times in Old Testament practice, and this was to celebrate the living in tents, booths being the tents, of which the children of Israel dwelt in their transition and their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And so since his arrival, what had he been doing? Well, teaching regularly in the temple complex. You know how you might consider it a seminar or a sermon or a discussion or a visit. But regardless, in all those venues, he was teaching them of what they were to do and how they were to follow him and what was going to happen to him in order to pay for the remission of our sins. And I'm sure his teachings evoked much discussion then concerning his identity, concerning where he grew up, considering his origins, considering his authority, and all of that caused divisions among the people. Divisiveness and divisions. Imagine that. You'd think they were all in harmony, or should have been in harmony. Look at the divisions today across our world. Of all those things that cause people to lose communication, stop talking to one another, think they know so much that they can't be wrong. And so what did some of them believe then? Well, some believed that he was the Messiah. Some believe today that he is the Messiah. Others then believe that he was demon-possessed. Even today, there are those who do not believe that Jesus did things at the hand of God the Father. Or worse yet, even as we know, the Jews thought he was a blasphemer who deserved to die. And we know that's what happened. At the first part of Jesus' Good Shepherd discourse we have here in John chapter 10, there is a divided response. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, he's out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others were saying, this cannot be the words of someone who has a demon. Can someone who is in that condition open the eyes of the blind? So what are some of the attributes of the Lord? Tolerance, kindness, love, compassion, all of those positive things that build on relationships rather than divide. It's not clear how much time had passed since the discussion of who he was and the discourse that begins in John chapter 10 at the beginning of the feast or the festival. But once again, Jesus is in that temple complex. That's where he should be. That's where he should be teaching. He's again in the portico or the porch of Solomon. And so some of the Jewish people of that time gathered around him and asked him to put an end to the debate concerning his identity once and for all. How long will you keep us in suspense? How long will you keep us waiting for an answer? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Well, the problem, of course, is no matter what he says, that's not going to end the debate. Has it ended today, even? Jesus' response to them is what? I have told you, verse 25, and you did not believe. I have told you. The works he has done in his Father's name testify to him and who he is. But remember, they do not believe because they do not belong to his sheep. In verses 25 and 26. I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. The words and the works of Jesus are open to many interpretations. The incident in the previous chapter make that abundantly clear. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus healed a man who was born blind, but he did it on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees, in their myopic perspective, could see only that he did it on the Sabbath day, not on what he had done to remove the oppression of blindness in this man. And because he healed on the Sabbath day, therefore he must be a sinner. I mean, how can a sinner perform such signs and do such miraculous actions? Well, the blind man came to realize that this is a miracle. A miracle at the hand of the Lord. And in the end, worships him as the Lord. I came into this world for judgment, so that they who cannot see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Those that are so wrapped up in their perspective and in their judgment that they truly are spiritually blind. There's always going to be a tension between God's initiative and human perspective and human responsibility. It is only with the eyes of faith that one can see the truth concerning Jesus the Christ. Those who belong to the Lord, to Jesus, who hear and recognize his voice and follow him, have been given to him by the Father. You see, everything hinges on God's initiative. Let me go back to John chapter 3. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. At the same time, the results of Jesus coming into the world is that those who do not believe are subject to judgment. We can't resolve this tension. The preaching of the word is never going to argue someone into faith with convincing words. If Jesus couldn't do that, how would I or anybody that stands in the pulpit ever do that? What do? Well, we declare the promise of the Good Shepherd, the promise that creates and sustains faith, the promise of the Good Shepherd to give unto us eternal life, the promise that no one will be able to pluck them out of his hand. There are a lot of voices that clamor for our attention today. We have to recognize that. When we're in school, we listen to the teacher. We get, she or he, the educator, gives us material to understand, and we are to then assimilate it and understand it. That's a tension in an educational setting. There's a tension in our country to those that enact and create laws that govern our nation. There's the attention that we read in social media today, reading about what's taking place in Poland and Ukraine and across Europe and in Scandinavia. There are those who clamor for our attention, claiming to speak for God. That's where we need to be careful. That's where we need to recognize these voices aren't always one of truth. Because oftentimes, it sounds good, it has a ring of truth. Has a measure of truth and false, or true and false. But it can be contrary to the voice of the Good Shepherd. You see, the voice of the Good Shepherd is in harmony with Scripture and brings peace and comfort to our spirit, rather than anger and conflict and all those negative attributes. There are voices today that would tell us how to grow closer to God by having this prescribed religious experience, or by believing a correction to doctrine, or by really reaching a higher level of knowledge or a higher level of morality. What's the contrast to that? The Good Shepherd tells us that everything depends on belonging to him. Never does our status before God depend on how we feel. Feelings aren't always true. Or on having the right experience. On being free of doubt. Or maybe what we've accomplished. It depends on one thing only, that we are known by the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. Verse 28, I know them and they follow me. There are many shepherd examples or presentations in Scripture. The 23rd Psalm is probably the primary one that comes to mind. the shepherds of the Old Testament that guide the people of Israel and provide for their protection and for their governance and for their direction. All leading to that point when through the Gospels we see the life of Jesus Christ. Old Testament, the Gospels, New Testament epistles. One looking forward, one having the life of the Lord, the other looking back on the life of the Lord and what he taught and what he did. For if we as sheep hear his voice, we are to follow him. He gives us eternal life, and they will never perish, for I am the good shepherd. So what's the converse to that? The good shepherd versus good, and on the other side we have bad, right? Things are good and things are bad. Where there are those who would want to lead people astray, to provide focus on them rather than focus on the Lord, to bring attributes that would lead people away, maybe not immediately, but would lead people away from following Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The voice of the good shepherd is what we are to listen to. It's one that frees or liberates rather than one that oppresses and brings one down. The voice of the good shepherd does not say, do this and then maybe you will be good enough to be one of my sheep. The good shepherd tells us, you belong to me already. We need to rest in that this morning. You belong to me already. No one can pull you out of my hand. We need to be secure in that belonging. We are free to live in the life that the good shepherd leads us. A good shepherd leads the sheep where there is good feeding, where there is protection, where there is fresh water to drink, all of those things that we read of in the 23rd Psalm. We don't relate well to shepherds today as they did at that time, because it was very common as an occupation. At nighttime, the good shepherd brought the sheep in from the pasture into the sheepfold, into a place of security and protection from the ones that would want to bring harm to the sheep. In the morning, the shepherd would open the door and take the sheep out to where the feeding is good, to where there is clear water to drink, where it's safe. And the good shepherd would traverse around the sheep to make sure that they are well. You see, Jesus came, as it tells us earlier in this same chapter, I am come, verse 10, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Because I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The contrast to that, it doesn't call the bad shepherd, but it calls it a hireling, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. You know, the life which Jesus speaks of is not necessarily one of abundance in years, or of abundance in wealth, or of high status, or of major accomplishment. But it is a life that is abundant in the love of God made known in Jesus Christ. Love that intentionally is to overflow from us to others. It's eternal life because its source is in God, who is eternal. God the Father is eternal, giving unto us Jesus Christ the Son, who is, as I often think of, the resurrection and the life which follows in chapter 11. There are voices that evoke fear today. There are voices which make demands or give advice or direction, oftentimes with a finger doing this, wagging at us. This is the way it's supposed to be, and this is the way you're supposed to think. But Jesus doesn't do that. The Good Shepherd doesn't do that. The voice of the Good Shepherd is a voice of promise. A voice that calls us by name and claims us as God's own. Claims us as God's own. Reflect back on those last words in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John as he speaks to his disciples. To feed my sheep, to care for my sheep, to tend for the lambs, to do all those things in his absence, that would make sure the flock, as we know it in the book of Acts, doesn't depart, doesn't split and scatter. Yeah, the disciples did scatter throughout the known world of that time with a responsibility to share the gospel that Jesus had entrusted to them. It wasn't scattering in the sense of being lost. I guess that's the difference. It was journeying to the uttermost parts of the earth of that time, even as the word continues even today. The voice calls us by name. Think of that in a very comfortable way. His voice calls us by name. He knows each one of our names here this morning. When a child is born, the parents give them a name. And we know them by that name. And God knows us by our name. Calls us into service, calls us into a walk with Him, that we would not depart. I'm reading a book titled 1945, The Hinge of History, which goes through the culmination and the completion of the liberation of the world from Nazi Germany and the oppression of the people of that time. And it goes through it month by month, you know, January, February, March, and then April. Easter fell in April in 1945. And we might have varied opinions about the New York Times today based upon what they write and what they say and what they stand for. But here's what was written about Easter in 1945 in the New York Times. Follow this. Down through the centuries, to the grieving world of today comes the Easter promise of life victorious over death. That message, or this message, is for all mankind, all races, and all creeds. In simpler words, it affirms the universal law that death is strong, but life is stronger. That evil in the final hour is powerless against good. In the Easter story, death has made the sepulchre sure, as he thought by sealing the stone and setting a watch. Remember, you go back to this big stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb. And the guards that were posted there, as we marvel back at the story of Easter. And so death had thought, I've made this sepulcher sure. I've sealed the stone. I've set a watch. Nothing's going to happen. But let there be no mistake. He said, let it be certain and clear. Jesus said, let us be certain and clear to all doubters that life has triumphed. I have triumphed over death. For we know in the morning at the rising of the sun, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Life had defeated death. Surely the risen one, who is the symbol of that eternal life, will so speak to trouble mankind today. Today, not in 1945, but the risen one who is the symbol of that eternal life would so speak to trouble mankind today in 2022. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Marvelous. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." We must find comfort and grasp a hold of that by faith, as he told his disciples then, as he tells us now, "I give unto you eternal life, for I and my Father are one." Amen.